Good morning, everyone. Good morning. I like Paul's prayer. It's Paul who prayed for me now. He prayed that all of you, exactly, would give me your undivided attention. I desperately need that today because, you know, there was a journey yesterday and I'm a little tired. All right. Okay, so we have made our way to the last passage of the book of Ephesians. And on behalf of the elders and everybody who spoke here, we want to thank you for your patience. I'm sure all the brothers who spoke from here, as well as taken time to study the book and you know, facilitate in the cell groups, they have blessed your hearts and the discussions have blessed your hearts as well. I've been thoroughly encouraged through the book, going through it again. So we now come to the last passage of the book of Ephesians, right? It's just four verses, but there's so much profundity in these four verses. So I want you all, again, to listen to me with undivided attention, all right? Okay. So I will begin with an illustration, as usual. D.L. Moody was one of the foremost and famous evangelists in the world in the 1800s. People came from all across the world to attend his Bible conferences, which were held usually in Northfield, Massachusetts. In one such conference, there was a large group of pastors from Europe and who came to attend this particular conference. There were rooms given for people who attended the conference, and for the people who came from Europe, this large group of pastors, they were given rooms in the dormitory of Moody Bible Institute, the Bible school there. And as was the custom in Europe, the men put their shoes outside the door of their dorm in the night, expecting their shoes to be cleaned and polished by morning. And of course, there were no servants in the US to clean their shoes and polish them by night. But as Moody was walking by in the halls, praying for each and every person in the dorm who attended the conference, he saw this, that there were shoes that were put outside. And all of a sudden, he realized that they were expecting these shoes to be cleaned and polished by morning. He told some of his Bible school students, and they didn't oblige. And so Moody picked up all the shoes by himself, took them back to his room, cleaned them through the night, polished them, and before they woke up, he put them back in their place. Real story. Real story. True Christianity is a life of sacrifice and service. True Christianity is a life of sacrifice and service. It requires that in everything we live for the Lord. It requires that in everything we live for the Lord, we live for others and not for self. So please keep this at the back of your minds as I keep this at the back of my minds as we go through the passage for today. Now, Paul, in the book of Ephesians, has highlighted one theme so far among all the major themes in the book of Ephesians. And that theme is this, that history is not a random collocation of events or moving to some random goal, but history is being moved by God to one particular goal. And that is, God is bringing everything in this universe to unite it in Christ. God is bringing everything in the universe to unite all of it, to sum up all of it under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that plan, Paul said, you and I, and especially the church, we play a vital role. We all play a vital role. The reason why we play a vital role in this plan of God is that you and I have been given a new identity in Christ Jesus. You and I have been given a new identity in Christ Jesus. And because of this new identity that you and I have been given, we need to live our lives in keeping with that identity, which means we need to live lives that are distinct from the way the world lives its life, from the way the Gentiles live their lives. And that's what Paul has been saying. And he says, when we live like that, when we do that, we fulfill our role in this grand plan of God, which is to unite all things under Christ one day in the future. To unite all things under Christ one day in the future. Now, having said all of these things, Paul comes to the end of this letter, which he'd been dictating. Perhaps Tychicus was the one who was writing it down. The technical word for somebody who writes it down, or a secretary, is amanuensis. And in New Testament times, a lot of people use these secretaries. They would dictate the letters, and the secretaries would write them down. Paul perhaps was tired after a long missionary journey, so he was dictating it. I'm okay with even thinking that he took the letter after he dictated it. He went through it again and again. He gave it back to Tychicus, and then he said, correct this here and there. And then he read it again. So when he was fine with it, it is then that he sent the letter to Ephesus and Colossae and Philemon and all these places. So that's a common practice in the ancient world, and I'm sure Paul was doing the same thing as well. So he's dictated the entire letter, and all of a sudden, Paul perhaps takes his pen to write down two or three authenticating sentences at the end to say that it is I who has written this. Remember in the book of Galatians, he says the same thing. Look with what large letters I write this to you with my own handwriting. So Paul here may have been doing the same thing as he writes the last two sentences in this particular epistle. So he brings the letter to a close by unveiling his heart of service and concern for the Ephesians, even through the difficulty of imprisonment. He's going to unveil his heart of service. He's going to unveil his heart of concern for the Ephesians, even through the difficulty of imprisonment. This is D.L. Moody, by the way. Now, this brings a few questions to our minds, and that is, in what ways can I serve my fellow believers? In what ways can I serve my fellow believers? Or better, what do I need to do to live with a heart of service? What do I need to do to live with a heart of service? I'm glad Paul answers these questions in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 24, which is what was read for us. So today's passage will reveal to us two very simple things that you and I need to do or must do to live with a heart of service. Two very simple things that you and I must do from this passage to live with a heart of service. The first thing that you and I must do is encourage your fellow believers in all circumstances. Encourage your fellow believers in all circumstances. You will see this in verses 21 and 22. There are times in life when we face discouragement and everything seems bleak. Even in those moments, you and I, as believers who've been strengthened by God with power through the indwelling of the Spirit, you and I can resolve to encourage our fellow believers no matter what our bleak experiences are. That's exactly what we see Paul doing in his imprisonment. Paul stated that he was sending Tychicus to give them more news so they may be encouraged. He was sending Tychicus to give them more details, more information about himself and the fellow workers that he had so that the Ephesians could be encouraged. There are two things to notice here, and I want to look at them step by step. The first thing, Paul sent Tychicus, a trusted messenger, to inform the church about his personal situation. Look at verse 21, please. Verse 21. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. Notice the words that Paul begins with here. He begins with the words, you also. Right? Look at the text. You also. What does that mean? Now, Tychicus, this dear brother, has been sent by Paul with the responsibility of not just delivering the letter to the church at Ephesus, but he is also carrying one more letter that was written by Paul to the church at Colossae. So Tychicus actually is carrying two letters. He's going to go to the church at Ephesus, deliver this, and perhaps read it out aloud in the church, and then inform them about Paul and what's happening with Paul, give updates about Paul, and then he's going to move on to Colossae and the surrounding region, perhaps in the Lycus Valley. And so Paul here is saying that Tychicus is being sent on a trip to go to different churches and talk about me and deliver these two letters. So it's not just exclusively the church at Ephesus that's getting information about Paul. It's several other churches in the region. And he's delivering two letters, two inspired letters, which are here for us in the New Testament. And that's why Paul says, you also will receive information. You also will receive details about me. So as he's sending Tychicus, what is Tychicus going to do? He's not just going to deliver the letters safely, but he's also going to supplement the message of these letters with information about Paul, information about his ministry, information about his co-workers, information about the church in Rome. And that's why three times over, if you look at it, Paul reiterates his intentions that Tychicus will bring his readers, that is the audience, up to date about information about Paul. He's going to bring them up to date with news about Paul. Now, the focus here may be on the difficult circumstances that Paul is going through and how these difficult circumstances have impacted Paul both emotionally and spiritually. Maybe Tychicus, who's had a first-hand experience of Paul's experience as well, he is going to talk to the churches about these things. Now, Paul is confident that Tychicus will be a trustworthy messenger. He will be a trustworthy messenger. There's a bit of context to this. In the ancient world, especially in the first century, such letters were either carried by a trusted friend or it was given to a stranger who was going in that direction, which is certainly a risky undertaking because they could change the contents of the letter sometimes or they could lose a letter altogether. So communication in the ancient world was not as easy as we do on WhatsApp today. Right? So it was difficult to find somebody trustworthy to carry the message to the church there. And Paul is confident here that Tychicus is a brother who would take this message as a trustworthy messenger. And finding a faithful messenger to deliver a letter was sometimes a challenge in the ancient world. Why is Paul so confident about this brother, Tychicus? What do we know about him from the New Testament? I want to spend a couple of minutes to learn about this man, Tychicus, so that we'll be encouraged as well as to the ministry, when we know about the ministry that Tychicus was doing. Now, Tychicus apparently was one of Paul's missionary colleagues or his co-workers with him in Rome as he's writing this letter. So as Paul is writing this letter, Tychicus was right next to him, perhaps. He's his co-worker. And it is also possible he's the one who's writing this down as Paul is dictating it. We also see in the book of Acts in chapter 20 that Tychicus was from the province of Asia, which tells us most likely he's from the city of Ephesus. It's possible he's from the city of Ephesus. He probably journeyed from Ephesus, where he's from, all the way to Rome to take care of Paul and his needs as Paul was in his prison or in his first Roman imprisonment. So he was actually serving Paul for almost all those 2 years when Paul was in prison or in Roman custody. Now, even after Paul was released from prison, we know that Paul is released after 2 years. In about 62 AD, he's released. And then he ministers for a long time until he's imprisoned again. And he is beheaded under Nero later on in early 68 AD. So between 62 AD and 68 AD, that is the second Roman imprisonment, Paul did minister in other places. Remember, he went and left Titus on the island of Crete. He went and left Timothy in Ephesus, and they all ministered there. So Tychicus also ministered alongside Paul after the release, after his first Roman imprisonment. For example, Paul deliberated whether he had to send Tychicus to the Isle of Crete to help Titus there as he was ministering. Also, just before his death and during his second Roman imprisonment, Paul actually sent Tychicus to Ephesus on an assignment to Ephesus there. Now, here in this context, Paul is extolling Tychicus in the most glowing terms. Notice the two phrases that he uses of Tychicus. He calls him beloved brother, and he also calls him a faithful minister in the Lord. Beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Most likely, these two phrases mean that the Lord had used Tychicus to encourage Paul during his prison time, or in his most difficult circumstances. So Tychicus was actually used by the Lord to encourage Paul in his difficult circumstances. And Paul also regards Onesimus, the runaway slave of Philemon, also as a dear brother or a beloved brother. Same words used of Onesimus, Philemon's runaway slave. So it is possible that two of them, that is Onesimus and Tychicus, were serving Paul during his first Roman imprisonment. And Paul selflessly, without taking their services anymore, he's sending them back with three letters. Two with Tychicus, which is the letter to Ephesus and letter to Colossae, and Philemon with Onesimus back to these places. So Paul here is sending Tychicus, a trusted messenger, to inform the church about his personal situation. Second thing, what was the purpose? Paul is very clear. Tychicus would encourage their hearts through the news he would bring. He would encourage their hearts through the news he would bring. Look at verse 22, please. Verse 22. I have sent him to you for this very purpose. What is it? That you may know how we are. Notice the plural there. How we are. And that he may encourage your hearts. Notice the selfless concern of Paul for the church at Ephesus. He's actually relinquishing the services of Tychicus. Tychicus has been serving Paul all these years, and Paul certainly needs more help in this time of imprisonment, but he's relinquishing Tychicus of his services, and he expresses two purposes for sending Tychicus back to Ephesus. What are those? The first one is for the Ephesians to gain a first-hand report of all that is happening to Paul and the other believers with him in Rome. He wants to give them an update, a first-hand report of all that is happening to Paul, perhaps the emotional things, the emotional aspect, the ministry aspects, and all of those things. He wants to give an update to them about what's happening to him and his co-workers and the other believers in Rome. I want you all here to pay attention to the phrase that Paul uses, that you may know how we are. We may know how we are, second person, plural. Paul could be referring to his co-workers who are working alongside him in ministry, but the phrase there actually shows his solidarity, his oneness with the church at Rome. He's in prison, and he has oneness there with the church at Rome. And that's why Paul is saying, I'm sending Tychicus to give you an update, not just about myself or my predicament here in prison. I'm sending Tychicus to give you an update about myself, my co-workers, and also the church in Rome. I'm one. We have solidarity here in the Lord. That's the first reason why he's sending Tychicus, which is to give a first-hand report. The second thing, the second concern is to encourage the hearts of the Ephesian believers. It is to encourage the hearts of Ephesian believers. Brothers and sisters, this is an important ministry goal that Paul has in mind, which is to encourage the believers in Ephesus. And that's why he's sending Tychicus. That's one of the goals. Remember, Paul had told the church at Colossae, the letter which is being sent alongside the letter to Ephesus, he told the church at Colossians that he labored in prayer for them because he wanted their hearts to be encouraged. He writes the same message there as well. He wanted their hearts to be encouraged. But ultimately, Paul knows that it is the Lord himself who provides this deep and profound encouragement to his believers. And that's why when he writes to the Thessalonians, he says this, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father encourage your hearts. May he strengthen you in every good deed and word. May he strengthen you in every good deed and word. So Paul's central objective was to provide the Ephesians with encouragement to grow in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and also appropriate the virtues that come in becoming a Christian. He wanted them to appropriate the gospel in their lives and live it out in their lives. And for this very purpose, he was sending Tychicus to them. So Tychicus would encourage their hearts through the news that he would bring. In application, brothers and sisters, and I want to apply this very specifically to all of us. Be selfless in your desire and efforts to encourage fellow believers. Be selfless in your desire and in your efforts to encourage fellow believers. Paul's imprisonment for 2 years was certainly discouraging for him. It is discouraging for anybody, but Paul trusts in God in it, and through it. In fact, it is amazing how little he speaks about himself and his predicament in the letter. He is concerned more about the Ephesians, and he wants to encourage them. And that's why he's relinquishing the services of two people who were serving him in prison, and he is sending them back to Ephesus and Colossae so that they would be encouraged by the news that he is going to send them through Tychicus. He wants to encourage them. He wants to encourage them. Brothers and sisters, encouragement is an expression of Christian love. Encouragement is an expression of Christian love. When we look at scriptures, we'll be amazed by how this vital expression is important as love for God's people. We'll be amazed by how this vital expression is important for God's people. In one sense, encouragement is like oxygen in the life of the church. It keeps hearts beating, it keeps minds clear, and it keeps hands inspired to serve. Because encouragement is so important to the church, God does not merely recommend it, but he commands encouragement. Go back home and read Hebrews 3:13. He commands us to encourage one another. Now, why do we need encouragement? Why do we need encouragement? We live in a broken world where everything calls us towards selfishness and self-centeredness and despair. Sin steals our joy. Our bodies break down. Our plans falter. Our dreams often die. Our resolves weaken. And our perspectives become dim. And that's why we need encouragement. More than that, we are promised suffering in this world. We are promised persecution in this world. We are promised trouble in this world and various kinds of trials in this world. And that's why we need encouragement. Every one of us needs it. We need encouragement. When encouragement is absent in the life of a church, people will feel unloved and even useless. And that's why God knows that his people are in need of these grace-filled reminders. And that's why he calls all of us to encourage one another until his son returns. Until his son returns. So I want to define for us very clearly what is encouragement so that we can do the right thing in the Lord when we actually exercise that discipline or that grace of encouragement. What is encouragement? Now, biblical encouragement, hear me please, biblical encouragement is not about complimenting somebody's shirt or saying that the biryani that you made is very nice. Now, all that is important. Such encouragement is important as well. But specifically, the scriptures refer to explicitly Christian encouragement as something else. And what is it? In the scriptures, encouragement is given with the goal that it will lift somebody's heart towards the Lord. Encouragement is given with the goal and the purpose that it will lift somebody's heart towards the Lord. It calls attention to evidences of grace in another believer's life to help them see that God is working in them and through them, and you've been ministered to in and through their lives. Did you hear that? It calls attention to the fact that there is evidence of grace in the life of the other believer, and that God is using that life to minister to your heart, and that is an encouragement. It points a fellow believer to God's promises that assures them that everything that they face is under God's control. Everything that they face is under God's control. So encouragement is an essential way of extending grace to one another in the church. It is an essential way of extending grace to one another in the church. There are numerous ways of doing encouragement or encouraging people. This is not the only way of doing it, but may I humbly suggest a few ways, please. The first thing, pray for God to make you an encouragement to others. Pray for God to make you an encouragement to others. Ask him to give you a heart, as I ask the Lord for myself, to give me a heart of love and service to be able to encourage others. Ask him for wisdom to know how to show it and how to show it appropriately to people. Ask him to help you to die to yourself and self-centeredness and grow in a desire to build up the church of God. That's the first thing. Second thing, make encouragement a daily discipline. Make encouragement a daily discipline in your life. You know, for me, I have to put it on my calendar to do it. Call this brother today, you know, text this brother today, something. I have to put it on my calendar, a reminder. If it works for you, wonderful. So make it a daily discipline to encourage somebody. Think about one or two people in your life that you want to encourage on a daily basis. Text the person or call the person. Anything that you say to build them up, which lifts their hearts towards the Lord and shows evidences of grace in their life, that God is working in their life, is an encouragement. And you and I can do it at least to one or two people every day, even on a busy day. Thirdly, pray for God to show you who to encourage. Pray for God to show you who to encourage. You know, brothers and sisters, when we pray these specific prayers, the Lord clearly shows you or brings to your attention who you need to encourage on a daily basis. And the Lord works that way because the church is the Lord's and he wants his church to be built up. And when we pray for our church to be built up, the Lord brings to our attention who we need to encourage. One of the ways of doing it, I think Charlie alluded to that last week, one of the ways of doing it is, you know, open your WhatsApp group. We are a couples group, we have singles group, we have whatever groups, lots of groups, right? Just open one group that you're part of and go through the entire list of people on a day. It just takes 5 minutes perhaps. And, you know, text somebody or call somebody to encourage the person. Fourthly, begin with your family. Begin with your family. I could be encouraging the whole world and be such a discouraging person to my family. It doesn't work. Begin with your family. Begin with your family. Think about some specific ways to encourage your spouse and your children. Think about some specific ways to encourage your spouse and your children. Tell your wife, I like the patience with which you handled the situation with kids yesterday. I'm praying that the Lord will give you more patience to handle more situations like this. Encouragement. You know, wives, tell your husbands, you've been leading the family well. And I like the way you've been leading it. I will be praying that God will give you more strength to keep leading the family this way. The Lord give you strength to keep doing that. Begin with your family. Fifthly, use scripture. Nothing encourages people like the promises of God in scripture. Right? Nothing encourages people like the promises of God in scripture. So make a list of the promises that have encouraged you. Or maybe when you're reading a book, make notes of some nice quotes that have encouraged you. Or when you listen to sermons, make notes of some encouraging points that the preacher has given and send it to people perhaps on a daily basis. These are some of the ways that you can encourage people. Mind the Psalms especially. The book of Romans especially, chapter 8. Very encouraging. The Gospels. Take verses from there and send it to people. These are encouraging ways in which you can minister to people. Sixthly, be specific in what you say. Be specific in what you say. Think about a couple of evidences of grace in the life of the person and be specific. Don't be too general. You know, you're a great Christian. That's wonderful, but it's very general, right? Be specific. I like the way you came and spoke to me when I most needed it. And mention what he said or what she said. No, so be specific in the way you say it. Everybody needs that. Everybody needs to hear that because everybody needs encouragement. Seventhly, regularly encourage your leaders. I don't say this because I'm an elder, but this is a reality. In ministry, it is leaders who get the least encouragement because people think they're already encouraged. So there is nothing more encouraging for a leader than to know that his ministry in specific ways has touched the lives of people. There's nothing more encouraging. Something that you said or something that you wrote or something that you counseled about. These are things that have touched people. So that is greatly encouraging to the leaders and their wives as well, right? So encourage your leaders. Lastly, pray that God would create a culture of encouragement in the church in CBF. Pray that God would create a culture of encouragement in CBF. We know that our church is already an encouraging one. A lot of people do encourage, but I think we can cultivate a culture itself of encouragement in the church. It all starts with you. It starts with me. Start doing it. Don't be discouraged if you don't expect or if you don't get encouragement in return, because it takes time to build up that culture. And as we pray about it, as we keep working on it, God will create a culture of encouragement in our church. So I want to challenge you this morning, as I challenge myself. Who can you encourage right now or today? Who has blessed you recently that you can thank specifically? And what verse can you share with them? How might God use it as you share your encouragement with people? And I want to say this, just like the first century, the three major means of encouragement even today are prayer, correspondence, which is modern day, it's not letters, it's texts and emails and all of that, and house visiting. So these, just like the first century, these are the three major means of encouraging people. So be selfless in your desire and efforts to encourage fellow believers. So in verses 21 and 22, we saw that we must encourage your fellow believers in all circumstances. Then there's a second thing about what it means to live a heart of service, and that is in verses 23 and 24. They say that we must develop a discipline of praying for an increased experience of God's blessings in the lives of believers. Let me say that again. We must develop a discipline of praying for an increased experience of God's blessings in the lives of believers. Much blessing is seen in the life of a church when we pray that our fellow believers would grow in their experience of salvation. When you and I pray for our fellow believers that they would grow in their experience of salvation, much blessing is seen in the church. And that's exactly what Paul does here. Paul concluded with a double prayer wish that reminds his readers of the gospel themes in the letter. He reminds his readers of the gospel themes in the letter. Let's look at the two requests that he has, and we will be through the book of Ephesians. The first one, Paul prayed for peace, love, and faith to be bestowed upon the Ephesian believers. He prayed for peace, love, and faith to be bestowed upon the Ephesian believers. Look at verse 23. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the first prayer or first prayer wish that Paul has as he brings the letter to a close. He's asking for the Father and the Son to bestow peace, love, and faith upon these believers. To bestow what? Peace, love, and faith upon these believers. Now, his prayer for peace is fitting given the importance of the concept of peace throughout the letter. Didn't he speak about peace all throughout his letter, right from chapter 1? Remember, the high point of teaching was this, that he made a great declaration that Christ himself is our peace. Christ himself is our peace. How is Christ himself our peace? Paul says, because by his blood, we have been brought near to God. And in fact, the gospel that Paul preaches, he characterizes that as the gospel of peace. Why? Because it brings us peace within, and it makes peace between us and God. It makes peace between me and the other believer as well. So he calls it the gospel of peace. And the good news of peace with God is what the apostles proclaimed as the gospel in the power of the Spirit, which resulted in the establishment of the church. But Paul makes this point that this peace is not just a gift from God. This is something that we experience. And this is something that we must strive towards as well. And that's why Paul says that make every effort to keep up the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul wants us to make peace one with another. And that's why Paul is praying for an ongoing and a deeper experience of peace in the Ephesian believers as he brings the letter to a close. He wants an ongoing and a deeper experience of this peace in the church in Ephesus as he brings the letter to a close. And he wants that peace to be from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that Paul prays for is love. He prays for love to be poured out in a deeper measure on the Ephesian believers. He prays for this love from God to be poured out in a deeper measure on the Ephesian believers. This was also a major focus of his prayer in Ephesians 3. Remember that? Love is the primary Christian virtue that he wants all believers to have. In fact, I want to make this statement and listen to this carefully, please. You and I can only display love to the degree that you and I have been profoundly touched by the love of God ourselves. Did you hear that? You and I can only display love towards others to the degree that you and I have been profoundly touched by God's love in our own lives. To the measure that we understand God's love in our lives, to the measure that we've been touched by this profound love of God, we express that love towards fellow believers. And that's why Paul is praying that these believers would grasp the abundance of God's love for them and they would exhibit that love towards others. What is the third element of his prayer? He wants faith to be poured out in the lives of Ephesians. Now, Paul already mentioned that the Ephesians entered into a relationship with the Lord in the first place through faith. It is faith that has brought them into oneness with Christ, but he wants them to grow in their relationship with Christ by faith. Faith is also essential in our struggle against the devil. We saw that when we were talking about the whole armor of God. Paul says, pick up the shield of faith. But notice here, strangely, Paul is associating faith to love. Look at the verse. What does he say? And love with faith. He is connecting faith with love. Remember the Pauline triad in the other epistles, faith, hope, and love? He doesn't mention hope here, but he mentions two of the three greatest Christian virtues. He's talking about faith and love being connected together. And these are things that the Spirit produces as the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of believers as well. But one thing that Paul does always throughout the New Testament, especially in his epistles, is this. He is looking at the faith of an individual and the love of an individual to see if the individual is actually saved. Did you hear that? To talk about the genuine conversion of an individual, there are two things that Paul checks. The three things, actually, but let me mention only two based on the context. Paul looks at the faith of the individual and also the love of the individual. To talk about the maturity of a church, Paul also looks at the faith of the church and the love of the church. So faith and love connected are a very important theme in all of the Pauline corpus and especially in this context here. They are two of the three greatest virtues of the Christian faith. He is praying that they would grow and be strengthened all the more in the faith that they've been given as a gift from God. That's the first thing that Paul prayed for. He prayed for peace, love, and faith to be bestowed on the Ephesian believers. Lastly, Paul prayed that all who love our Lord Jesus Christ may experience God's grace forever. Last verse, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. With love incorruptible. Now, I want to give you one technical detail here, and I'm going to tell you why I interpret this the way I do now. All of our major English translations are very good, but there are times when we may not completely agree based on the context and the syntax, and so I prefer a different translation. This is in the context, it's a wonderful translation. ESV has it as grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love unending or love incorruptible. Okay? So the translation here is connecting love with unending or love with incorruptible. But for various syntactical and theological reasons, I want to connect that, and it's a right translation. I can promise you I'm not going to teach you anything wrong. I don't want to teach the church anything wrong or believe myself anything wrong. So I'm going to connect that incorruptible with grace because that best fits the context and the translation as well. So here's a translation. Grace with immortality be with all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace with immortality be with all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that there are so many translations possible for this talks about the richness of the passage. Paul has many dimensions to it. So I'm going to take just one dimension. So in these final words, Paul is praying for blessings of God's grace on all who have a loving and intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just that, Paul is praying for grace with immortality. Grace with immortality. We've seen all throughout the letter that grace is a defining mark of Paul's theology. And even in this letter, it's always present in his writings. It summarizes the heart of what it means to be under the new covenant. We are new covenant people, and we've been shown grace and mercy. And that's why Paul begins all of his letters and says, "Grace be with you." And he is ending the letter also with grace. And not just grace, grace with immortality. Grace with immortality. So Paul here is saying that, or he is asking God that they would come into a richer experience of his grace, a deeper knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they would grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and become more holy people. Become more holy people. Next, Paul here is praying that God will bless his people, not just with grace, but with the experience of immortal life. Now, hear me, please. When we think of eternal life or immortal life, we think about life after the grave, generally. That is true. We die, but we rise again from the dead at the Lord's return with glorified bodies, and that's the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must remember that eternal life begins the moment you come to know the Lord. This is immortal life. And Paul is praying that we would have a richer experience of that life that God has given us already, not just merely beyond the grave. So grace with immortality is the prayer that Paul has for Ephesians. Notice, Ephesians begins with an eternal perspective. He chose us in him from before the foundation of the world. And it ends with an eternal perspective as well. Grace with immortality. It goes forever. Is what they would experience as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And usually Paul ends with the phrase, "Grace be with you." But here he's expanding it a little more. And he's saying, "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ." And this expression highlights the personal relationship they have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, our love for Christ characterizes our relationship with him. Our love for Christ must characterize our relationship with him. And so Paul prayed for all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed that they may experience God's grace forever. They may experience God's grace forever. Final application for this book. Resolve to pray regularly for God's blessings on your fellow believers. I think the Lord is speaking to us in 2 weeks. You know, last week Charlie spoke about prayer. I think the application this week is also about prayer because Paul is praying for such a thing. Resolve to pray regularly for God's blessings on your fellow believers. Paul prays specifically that God will bless them with an increased experience of peace, love, grace, and immortality. And as we have the opportunity to pray for people and pray with people, we should follow Paul's example of praying God's blessings upon people. Praying God's blessings upon people. And this is an especially powerful way to pray with people who are hurting, who are depressed, who are struggling, and who are facing a spiritual war, evidently. God responds to those prayers by bringing a new experience of his peace, love, faith, grace, and strength. I want to apply this specifically to both our families and to the singles. So listen to me very carefully for the next 5 minutes. I've not taken much time today. So listen to me for 5 more minutes, please. Firstly, Paul in chapters 5 and 6 talked about what a spirit-filled household looks like, right? Remember, he talked about husbands loving their wives. He talks about wives honoring their husbands. He talks about slaves honoring their masters, children obeying their parents. So he's in the entire section of chapters 5 and 6, he is talking about what a spirit-filled household looks like. And there he gives a command specifically to husbands. He says, husbands, say it please louder. Husbands, love your wives just like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. An important way you and I can show our love to our wives, and I'm speaking to the husbands in particular. An important way you and I can show our love to our wives is by helping them in their daily walk with the Lord. Is by helping them grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no better way to show our life's love towards our wives than to do this for them, which is to help them in growing in the Lord. So let us resolve to pray regularly for God's blessings on our wives. We must resolve as husbands to pray regularly for God's blessings upon our wives. Pray that she would have a greater knowledge and experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that she will grow in closeness and intimacy with him. Pray that she will understand the full meaning and implications of the salvation that she's been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that she'll experience God's peace in the midst of everything that she does for the family. Wives, you can pray the same thing for your husbands too. And that's the way you honor your husband as well, right? Singles, you don't have to wait till you get married. I'm not saying think about somebody and pray. I'm saying that you pray that for your parents, pray that for your siblings, so that it'll become a habit in your life that when you get married, you automatically start adding your spouse and your children into this prayer mix as well. Brothers and sisters, can we all do something? I'm going to do this as well. Go back home and open the WhatsApp group. If you're on a couples group, singles. Go through name by name as you scroll up and pray for God's blessing on each and every person in our church. Pray for peace in their lives. Pray for grace, an experienced measure of grace. Pray for immortality to be understood by them and lived out as well, and pray for strength for them. These are blessings that we can pray for on every believer that we know of. So resolve to pray regularly for God's blessings on your fellow believers. So what's the point of this morning's sermon? I'll break this down. The whole passage basically says that encourage your fellow believers in all circumstances and resolve to pray regularly that they will experience a greater measure of peace, love, faith, grace, and the immortal life in Christ. When we live this way, we live with a heart of service like Paul had, and we fulfill the role in the grand plan that God has for the entire universe, which is to bring everything under the lordship of Christ. One final quote by William Barclay. He said this: one of the highest human duties is the duty of encouragement. The world is full of discouragers. We have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many a time, a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a man on his feet. Blessed is the man who speaks such a word. Blessed is a man who speaks such a word. Church, once again, thank you for your patience. And let me bless the church with the words of Paul as we close this book of Ephesians. Grace with immortality be with all of those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace with immortality be with all of those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for this rich writing of Paul. Although Paul was in prison in difficult circumstances, he never lost sight of your sovereignty. He never lost sight of his calling. He never lost sight of the love that he had for the churches that he planted and did not plant as well. We want to thank you for these writings, especially the book of Ephesians, O Lord, that we've been studying over the last few months. Thank you for ministering to each one of us from these writings. We pray, O Lord, that even as we move on to the next epistle, that was written from prison by Paul, the letter to the church at Philippi. We pray for your blessing upon every single person who's going to listen to it, who's going to teach it, who's going to facilitate the discussion and all of those things, Lord. We pray that you would bless our church to imbibe everything that the scripture exhorts us to do, and help each one of us, in fact, to fulfill our role in this plan of God, which is to sum up everything in Christ. We pray for the time of fellowship. We pray that we would have meaningful, encouraging conversations, Lord, to build one another up. And we also pray that even as children run around, none of us would get hurt, and you would keep everyone safe and sound, O Lord. We want to thank you for this time, in Jesus' name.